Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of the Spirit's intercession. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 18, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
You know, this 8th chapter is just, it's so rich, it's so profound in so many ways. It's so, you know, as all of Scripture, of course, is relevant. There's so much here that is so relevant continually, constantly to us, just in our spiritual life, but so many things that are relevant to the current situation that we find ourselves in as well. And so there in the 18th verse, Paul is talking about the sufferings of the present time. And he says they're not to be worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And you remember, in our previous study, we looked at the subject of suffering and saw that suffering is part of our preparation for an eternity of glory. And so the contrast that Paul makes, for the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, the glory that's to be revealed is a reference to both the redemption of our bodies and the deliverance of creation from the bondage to decay. And so Paul, in these next few verses, verses 19 through 23, that's what he addresses. So he says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. The word corruption could also be translated decay. From the bondage of decay into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So, first of all, before we, you know, get right into the main point or Paul's, you know, continued argument or presentation of the glory that's going to come, I want you to notice that Paul makes references to creation. He's making references to the entrance of sin into the world. He's making references to what we know as the fall. And we see that Paul believed the Genesis account of creation, sin, and the fall to be the true explanation for why things are the way they are. Now, the reason I point this out is because there is a huge debate that is raging today as to whether there was a literal Adam and Eve who sinned and brought judgment and a curse upon creation. So out in the evangelical world, and as you know, follow the news, the secular news, of course, picks up on a lot of different things that are going on, debates within the church and debates that relate to things that are going on in the culture, And as you follow some of that closely today, you're going to find that, this is a debate now that is raging at this very moment. And a fairly well-known spokesperson on the liberal side of things is a man by the name of Brian McLaren. He's a classic example of a person who is claiming to be not only a Christian, claiming to be an evangelical, or he might call himself a post-evangelical, but here's a man who's, you know, somewhat popular in the culture. He is publicly denying the Genesis account, basically the creation account, the existence of a literal Adam and Eve, the fact that there was sin that entered into the world through one man, that the fall took place. He's, you know, publicly coming out in denial of these things. Let me read to you a couple of quotes from him. He said, "It is patently obvious to me that these stories aren't intended to be taken literally, although it didn't used to be so obvious. It is also powerfully clear to me that these non-literal stories are still to be taken seriously and mimed for their rich meaning." He goes on and he says at another place, he says, "In this world, there is not one isolated moment of ontological shift," meaning there was no one event at any particular time that changed things from being one way to being a different way. So he's basically denying the fall in that statement. "God doesn't respond to a loss of perfect status with a furious promise of eternal condemnation, damnation, and destruction. God doesn't pronounce the perfect state ruined." Now, this is nothing new. Liberal theologians have been saying this stuff for decades, even centuries, actually. But here's the new twist. The new twist is this guy not only claims to be within the fold of evangelicalism. Evangelicalism refers to Bible-believing Christians. He not only claims to be in that genre of Christians, most Christian bookstores today will carry his books. And I think, as I said before, this guy is a bona fide heretic. Now, again, he's masquerading as a Christian. And to me, I just can't believe that you can go into most Christian bookstores today and pick up his books. I just think, you know, the discernment meter has just been completely turned off with so many people. But here's the reality. Moses, Jesus, Paul, and all the other Bible writers believed the Genesis account of creation. They believed that there was a literal Adam and Eve. They believed in a literal fall. They believed that a curse literally came upon the earth. They believed in a flood and so forth. And to me, it's kind of a no-brainer. I'm going to stand with Moses, Jesus, Paul, the other biblical writers, and the great Bible teachers and theologians throughout history. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. But of course, he's given a voice because the secular media, they love this kind of thing. They love it when a so-called Christian leader comes out and denies certain aspects of the faith. So if you hear some of this stuff, if you read about it, just know where this guy's coming from. The person today who's doing a fantastic job contending over these kinds of issues is a man by the name of Albert Mohler. And Al Mohler is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, a brilliant man, and he is doing a fantastic job contending with these guys. If you're interested in some more thorough investigation into some of these issues, you can go to almohler.com. And you can read his blogs, and he is doing a fantastic job in taking these guys to task on this. Almohler.com, spelled M-O-H-L-E-R. So, Paul, obviously, clearly, throughout the book of Romans, this isn't the first place that Paul makes references back to Genesis. Of course, in the fifth chapter, Paul tells us that it was through one man that sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed to all men, and so forth. Of course, Paul there was talking about Adam. Later on in the fifth chapter, he does a contrast and a comparison between Christ and Adam. So Paul clearly believed that Adam was a literal person. Paul clearly believed, by what we read here in these verses, he clearly believed that creation was originally perfect, and yet something happened. He refers to it here as it became subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of the one who subjected it in hope. He speaks of the creation being in bondage to corruption. Now, previously, we talked a little bit about the second law of thermodynamics. We talked about the law of entropy. The fact, the universal observable fact, that everything is in a process of decay. And scientists labeled this phenomena as part of the laws of thermodynamics back in the 1800s. But here, 2,000 years ago, Paul is talking about that exact thing. The creation is subjected to futility. But his point here is that it's not always going to be this way. And this is the glory that we have to look forward to. It's not always going to be the way it has been for most of history. It's actually going to be restored to what God originally intended, and it's going to be beyond restored. It actually is ultimately going to be better than the original creation. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he refers to both the redemption of our bodies and creation being delivered from this bondage to corruption. Now, in regard to the body, he says here that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, verse 23, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. So what he's talking about in the redemption of the body, he's talking about the glorified state. And this is what we have to look forward to. Now remember, Paul is, he's contrasting. There's the suffering of this present time, but then there's the glory that is yet to be revealed. And the glory that's going to be revealed is going to be seen in a restored creation and a redeemed and glorified body. Now in the first epistle to the Corinthians in the 15th chapter, Paul goes into a lot of detail talking about this glorified body. Let me remind you of some of the things that he said. He said, the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. Of course, he's talking about death that is sown into the ground. In dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Then he says, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So this is the glory that is yet to be revealed, that the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared with this glory. We're going to be given a glorified body that is like unto the glorified body possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way in writing to the Philippians. He says, we're looking for Christ, who's going to come back, and he's going to change our lowly bodies. He's going to change our corruptible, our weak bodies, and he's going to fashion them like unto his glorious body. So this is what Paul is saying. There's something coming for us that's so wonderful. It's so glorious that whatever suffering we're experiencing today, it cannot be compared with that. So there's the glorification of the body, but then there's also creation's deliverance that is going to take place in what we call the millennium, and ultimately in the establishing of the new heaven and the new earth. But notice what he says. He speaks of creation. He says, "For we know," in verse 22, "that the whole of creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Groaning and laboring with birth pangs, all of creation. You know, Jesus said an interesting thing. He said, in the days that would just precede his return to the earth, he used the same kind of terminology, that there would be birth pains. And of course, the thing with birth pains, you know, is that the more frequent the pains are and the more intense they are. And I know this because I coached my wife through 4 childbirths. And so I have a very vivid picture in my mind of what that was like, where you start off and the, you know, what are you doing? You're looking at the time between the contractions. And, you know, when there's 30 minutes or whatever, you say, okay, well, we've got time and let's start getting packed and we'll head to the hospital. But, you know, when you get down to 3 minutes, 2 minutes, that kind of thing, you know that you're right there. And as those birth pains intensify. And, you know, I wonder, as we look around the world today at creation, it seems that these birth pangs are becoming more and more frequent and more intense, doesn't it? This stuff that's happening in the frequency with the tornadoes and, you know, the earthquakes and these kinds of things. Now, some people want to dismiss this and say, well, you know, it's just sort of coincidental. It doesn't really mean a whole lot. But, you know, I know in my lifetime, I don't remember anything like this. I don't remember anything like the frequency and the intensity. People say, oh, there have been earthquakes forever. Well, of course there have been earthquakes forever. But there haven't been earthquakes that leveled entire nations forever. I mean, those are few and far between. But they're becoming more and more frequent. What is that? Well, it's what Paul's talking about here. All of creation itself is groaning and travailing and laboring in birth pangs until what? Well, they're waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. They're waiting for Christ to return and to glorify his people and to establish his kingdom. Now, the New Testament doesn't give us a whole lot of detail about this restored kingdom that Christ is going to reign over when he returns. But the Old Testament is packed with pictures of that. And probably the most vivid pictures of it are given to us in Isaiah. So just for your information and for further reading later on, Isaiah, the 11th chapter, the 35th chapter, and the 65th chapter, each one of those chapters talk about this millennial kingdom, this period of time when Christ will reign on the earth from the city of Jerusalem upon the throne of David over the house of Jacob, and the conditions that will be experienced during that time. So these are all the things that Paul is alluding to here. He's going back and taking for granted that there was at one time everything was perfect, but then the creation was subjected to futility. But God allowed that because he had a greater purpose. That's essentially what Paul is saying. So then he goes on and he says in verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." This is the hope that we have as the people of God. This is the hope that every Christian has held throughout each and every generation. The hope of the glorified state the hope of the glorified state in regard to their own personal lives, receiving that glorified body that Christ would give us upon our being gathered to Him, and the hope of a restored creation. And it's coming. It's all going to come. You know, I'm reading again through the prophets, and I'm in Isaiah right now. And I have to say, for myself, when I read the prophets, even though there's so much that pertained, you know, particularly to the people at the time, there are always those little sections that are prophetic in the sense of they're speaking out into the future, they're speaking about how things are ultimately going to be. And as I read through those things, I get encouraged, I get excited. I just think, okay, Lord, this hasn't happened yet, but all of these other things that you said would happen have happened. And since the other things you said would happen have happened, I have absolute confidence that the things that have yet to happen will happen. And we can see it. God's track record is perfect. He's never predicted something that hasn't happened. And we can go all the way back in history. And we need to take encouragement from that. All of the details about the coming of Christ, what do they tell us? They tell us that just as God fulfilled those things right down to the very detail, He's going to fulfill the remaining prophecies right down to the very detail. And so this is the hope that we have as Christian people. Our hope is in the return of Christ. Our hope is in the establishing of the kingdom of God upon the earth. Now, those outside of Christ, that's not their hope, is it? What are people hoping in today that aren't trusting in Christ or not looking for that? Well, people are hoping in government a lot of times. They're hoping in these days. I think things are much more political these days than they used to be in this country anyway. And so people are hoping in a particular political party, or they're hoping in a political philosophy or something like that. But how quickly their hopes are dashed to bits. You know, just at the moment when they think that it's all going to come together, everything just seems to unravel right before their eyes. And it just happens over and over and over again. So our hope is not in a utopian dream. We're not hoping that someday somebody's going to come along with the perfect political philosophy or the perfect social philosophy, or, you know, finally everybody's going to get together and realize that we all need to love each other and we need to provide for each other and we need to share all of our goods. It's never going to happen. That's the reality. It's never going to happen. And there have been plenty of experiments already in the past to prove that it's not going to happen. We just keep doing the same experiment over and over again, and it keeps failing over and over again. So, God help you. If you have some sort of hope in a utopian dream, get another hope, because that one, there's nothing to it. But, you know, we have to also realize that our hope is not in the church establishing the kingdom, or the more modern terminology that's being used is redeeming the culture. A lot of talk about this today. Used to be expressed more in the terms of, you know, as I said, the church establishing the kingdom. And there's a whole theological point of view that used to be quite popular. It's died down somewhat these days. But the point of view was that the church was going to get stronger and stronger as time went on and have more and more influence over the culture until the whole world was more or less Christianized or brought under sort of the dominion of the kingdom through the church. And then ultimately, in some cases, Christ would return. In other cases, Christ wouldn't necessarily need to return because the church would do the job of ruling the world for Him.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Spirit's Intercession. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Suffering and Glory. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0141. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Brodersen. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Brodersen. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.